The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 12th chapter. One of the scribes came near and heard the Sadducees disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any question." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Today we are going to focus on a text from 1 Peter. A text that seems unusual, maybe. A text that I chuckled as I was packing some things up in my office, because there in that passage it says, "If you desire long life and good days," don't we all, "then keep your tongue from evil." As I was packing, I came across a plaque that a friend had given me when I joined the congregation, and it said, "Lord, keep one hand on my shoulder and the other one over my mouth." And it seemed like a fitting thing. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered in this place be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. If I asked you to list the disciples, I think quick to be named would be Peter. Peter, who's brash and always pushing to the head of the line, coming out with loud and outrageous assertions. When Jesus leans in to wash his feet, he says, "Not just my feet, Lord, but all of me." When Jesus says he's going to have to die and suffer, Peter says, "Quit playing, Lord." That's my translation. And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." And perhaps most notably, Jesus predicts that he will be betrayed by Peter. And Peter responds, "Never, not I." And at the dark of midnight, Peter was asked about Jesus, his Messiah, and he denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. For Peter, the disciple, the author of today's reading from 1 Peter, in the midst of the dark midnight, as the sound of betrayal echoed through the crow of a cock, it felt like the story was over, that the end had come, that empire had won. Perhaps that's why Peter can write so beautifully to the gathered community in this letter. You see, the ominous rumbling of Rome was striking fear in every Christian community. At one point, on the side of the Christians, Rome was now persecuting and oppressing Christians. And the believers began to wonder, is our story over? Will Rome, will empire overtake us? Is Jesus here? Does God even care? Their suffering and persecution is real. The hardness of life is almost too much to bear. The resurrection, abundant life, well, those seem like pipe dreams, not reality. You could almost glibly hashtag their situation, "The struggle is real." What better person to speak to this community than Peter? And interestingly enough, it's not the Peter we knew of his younger days. He isn't the brash center of attention Peter. Peter, He's been shaped by hard lessons and molded by the forgiveness and the grace of our God. Peter knows that in the midst of challenge and persecution and darkness, it's easy to betray faith. And instead, he encourages this community to stand firm. Peter knows that the human nature is to choose the sword instead of pursuing peace. And yet he tells this community to do just that, to seek peace and to pursue it. Peter has changed. The man who hung his head as he betrayed Jesus on Good Friday experienced the gift. Sunday came. And it changed everything. Peter humbly received God's grace, and as one commentator I read said, over time, the shifting sand of Peter's personality solidified into granite. And Peter, no longer a pebble, or even a boulder of brashness, but now a rock, what Jesus had named him from the beginning, a rock of faith and a rock of wisdom. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Really, Pastor Danielle, you could have preached on anything for your last sermon. Why 1 Peter? Well, I was thinking the same thing as you. I was certain that I was going to choose something from the Minor Prophets or maybe from my favorite verse in John 1:14. But then something happened. Confirmation camp. 2 weeks ago, you all gave me the gift of spending the week in the slightly cooler mountains at camp with our confirmands. I realized how full circle my journey had come when Matt Woolley stood up to lead a song as a counselor, and I chuckled, remembering that he was the first confirmation class that I went to camp with here at St. John's. I've taught different themes during the 5 years at camp. This, though, was on Wednesday, the day in which we unpack with our young people proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed. It's a day where we unpack that Jesus is good news for, fill in the blank, because. The young people look through stories of Jesus. They look at parables and healings, and then they provide some very theatrical retellings of these stories through skits. But then my favorite part, they stand up in front of their peers, almost as if making a statement of faith themselves, saying, this story is good news for and because. And as we bring that session to a close, the students were invited to open to 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. As they open the scripture, we help them hopefully see that Jesus isn't just good news for another, but for them, and that we each have a statement and a story and a hope to share. So for the past 2 weeks, I've been stewing on that verse we invited them to turn to highlight, to underline, the verse that reads, always be prepared or be ready to share the hope that is in you in Jesus Christ. Always be prepared to share the hope that is in you. I mean, it's a beautiful statement. Some translations read, always be ready to share your defense or make account of. But regardless of the translation, they end in the same place. Be prepared to share the hope that is in you. The words around the passage are challenging and encouraging. Peter reminds the community, your hope, share your hope with kindness and goodness. Share your hope with a tongue committed not to evil, hateful, or even fake speech, but with words that uplift and build up the community. Share hope. It's staggering, really, because the community of Peter knew rubble. They knew evil. They knew persecution and destruction and the like. But Peter tells them in this moment, You are not to be a place that throws rocks or hurls hateful speech. Peter reminds them in the midst of what is real struggle that they are precious children of God, shaped by grace and forgiveness, and they need to act like it. And not just act like it, but speak it. And speak they must, and we must. And so again, I return to that verse. Always be prepared to share the hope that is in you. Always. Not just when you feel like it, or when it's convenient, or when you've slept enough, or feel like you have enough energy, or even when you think people want to hear it. Always means just that. Always. And then there's that sneaky little phrase, be prepared. Michael can attest to this, but I'm notorious for being prepared in theory. Let me help you out. If you're prepared in theory, that just means you've thought a lot about being prepared. You aren't actually. I was joking with Kevin earlier that a cello concert in which you've prepared for in theory would not be one that we'd want to go to. You prepare so that you are ready to offer that gift when the moment arises. And legitimately, it raises the question, if someone asked you, why Jesus, why Christian, why church, could you share? Or would you stumble through the words, ultimately offering the world little more than the classic logic of your mother, because I said so? Notice that Peter isn't asking us to give a lecture or pull out an index card when we're asked. But be prepared to speak to the hope that is in you. Be prepared to tell your story. Be prepared to share why God is making a difference in your world and your life today. It's your homework. So practice it at lunch. Share around your table why the hope. And I know I'm starting to make some of you anxious as I speak because I'm talking about sharing faith. Take a deep breath. You might know the statistic that a Lutheran invites someone to church every 7 years, and you're okay being below average at that. Some of you are thinking right now, can't we just use the tried and true method of growing the Lutheran church? We marry Baptists, and they make really good Lutherans. And I'm not knocking it, because I did it. The anxiousness is real, though. Because our fear is flamed by questions like, well, what if I don't have the right words? What if they ask me a follow-up question that I don't know the answer to? What if I don't know all the facts about the Bible or theology? What if? And yet, what if the person we're sharing life with is desperate for hope? What if the person we're sharing life with is in the rubble and aching for the good news of resurrection? What if the person we're sharing life with is not asking for facts or a lecture or tirades, but simply hoping to hear a story of God at work? It's fascinating that Peter doesn't always say, always be prepared to provide a defense of the facts or an accounting of the astute theological understanding. Not that he does not value knowledge. But surprisingly, Peter says, share the hope. Share the hope. And that's where my anxious heart starts to breathe again. Because Peter is not asking us to be fluent in facts and figures. Peter doesn't ask us to tell a story dependent on human effort. Peter instead invites us to share hope. A hope that is anchored in the steadfast promise of our God. Peter knows what so many others have learned along the way, that more people are drawn to the gospel story through fascination and hope than force. Peter is reminding the gathered community that the most powerful force for transformation in our world is hope that becomes love in action. I've thought over and over again this week about the community of 1 Peter. With a fist ready, you almost expect them, when their back is up on the wall and they feel like their story is over, you almost expect them to pick up their fists, their hateful words, and their swords and fight. And yet Peter's the one reminding them in great wisdom and humility that God has called them to something more, to be people of hope. And Peter knew that hope. It was the hope that forgave his deepest betrayal. It was the hope that gave him purpose beyond just fish. It was that hope that smoothed out the brash edges and in humility established him as a leader of the church. This hope, Peter knows, will change us and the world. And so today, I can think of no other way to close this sermon than doing what I think Peter asks all of us to do. And that is to share the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I have great hope in the promise of God to make us new and to claim us as God's beloved children. I've stood around the font with numbers of you, and lastly, in that place with my own dear son, to hear the promise that God's love has sealed him, that God's love has claimed us, that God's love cannot be drawn away from us, that neither heights nor depths, nor angels nor demons, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of our God. And I have hope, because each time we gather around this table, I see again God's radical hospitality. Here around this table, we're all beggars, regardless of the size of our bank account, who we love, the prestige of our position. We come not with a gift to bring, but an empty hand ready to receive. And I'm reminded again, even a crumb of bread and a sip of wine, that our God is abundant, and what seems small is mighty and can be a gift of healing and nourishment for our whole soul. I have hope because God looks beyond our brashness, our quick betrayal, our grandiose proclamations of self-centeredness, and says, I forgive you, and I love you, and I have a plan for your life. I have hope because a boulder like Peter could be hewn into a rock that would stand firm and lead God's movement in this world. And I have hope because each day I am afraid, and yet the Spirit of God makes me braver than I thought I could be. And I have hope because the story didn't end on Friday. Sunday is coming. And I have hope because each day when I see darkness, glimmers of light break forth like the dawn, reminding me of the truth that the resurrection means that the worst thing is not the last thing. And I have hope because in the beautiful grace of Jesus Christ, God has made space in my heart for each of you, who gave me the gracious gift of journeying with your young people. I have hope because God brought me a family to help me discover my call to ordained ministry. And God allowed me, with you by my side, to celebrate as Michael and I joined our lives and welcomed Moses into the world. And I have hope, because in the beauty of Jesus Christ, I will carry you with me in this new phase of the journey and treasure the way that God takes people from all places and weaves them together as a tapestry of hope for the world. And I have hope, because woven together, we have something to say. Jesus Christ is truly good news. And I believe our world could use more of that. Thanks be to God.